I take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the very last chapter of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, for the message this morning. Revelation 22. I want to encourage you to be back tonight. A couple of weeks ago when we were studying Wednesday nights the book of Habakkuk, I was running a reference, cross-reference, took me over into the book of Isaiah, and there is a statement in Isaiah concerning the second coming of Christ when the Lord comes back to defend Israel. He comes back to defeat the Antichrist and the armies of the Antichrist who are ready to destroy Jerusalem. And just before he comes back, or as he's coming back, Isaiah said that he saw the Lord riding on a swift cloud. Riding on a swift cloud. And that kind of stuck in my mind, and I've been brewing it over for the last couple of weeks, and put it to a message for tonight. So I hope you'll be back tonight. Bring your Bible with you, and it'll be a blessing to you. I promise you that. All right, Revelation 22. Let's begin reading in verse 1. Verse 1, Revelation 22. And if you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack in front of you. Now, let me just say right off the bat, I want you to listen very carefully this morning. If you'll give me about 42 minutes and listen for 42 minutes, I would appreciate it. I'm going to say some things this morning that I wish I had time to amplify on. And so I'm just going to trust that the Holy Spirit is going to apply the message where it needs to be applied. All right? So if I say something and you feel that little tug of the Holy Spirit in your heart, and then you think to yourself, did he just say what I thought he said? Yes. Yes, he did. He said what you thought he said. All right? I wish I could say everything, but your roast would burn if I said everything that I want to say this morning. And so I don't want you to eat roast, burnt roast. But let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart. All right, beginning in verse 1, it says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and out of the and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees, or of the tree, were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more." What's the next word? No more curse. Hallelujah. "But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." Now, would you take a pen or make mental note of that little phrase at the end of verse 3? It says, his servants. Who's that? That's us, the redeemed. His servants shall serve him. That's my text this morning. I am preaching from that phrase this morning. And his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Now go back to the end of verse 3 and notice his servants shall serve him. I want to speak to you this morning a message I've entitled Serving the Lord in Heaven. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you so much for the Bible, and I pray that you will bless us this morning as we look at this final chapter and look at these final words that were given to us. Thank you for the promise that is here. Thank you, Father, for the hope that this creates in our hearts. And I pray that the Spirit of God will go before the message this morning. And Lord, open our understanding and open our hearts to what thus saith the Lord. I pray that the Holy Spirit will do what I cannot do. I cannot bring conviction to people's hearts. I cannot stir the hearts of the saints. But Lord, you can. And so I pray that you will stir our hearts and help us to think in a realm, in an area where we seldom think about. And that's what we're going to do when we get to heaven. And Father, help us to see that we must be prepared for heaven. It's not automatic. We must receive Christ as our personal Savior. We must repent of our sin and call upon the name of the Lord. But Father, also help us to see that what we do here is important. It's not just all about heaven, but it's what we do here that is important as well. So Lord, speak to our hearts today and draw us closer to you, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. When you read through the book of the Revelation, the last book of the Bible, and you get over to chapter 22, you are standing on the front edge of eternity. I hope you see that. I hope you understand where you are when you start reading chapter 22, verse 1. Life, as we know it, is over. And we are standing on the edge of eternity. We have gotten through life. We have gotten beyond the grave or the rapture. We have gotten beyond the second coming of Christ. We have gotten beyond ruling and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years, the millennium. And now in chapter 22, we are standing on the edge of eternity. As we stand on the edge of eternity, sin is gone. It's gone. And there will be no more sin, the Bible says. Satan is gone, never to be heard from again. Death is gone. There will be no more dying. Once we get to heaven, death is gone. The curse that sin brought with it, that curse is gone. We read in the first part of verse 3, and there shall be no more curse. The curse that came all the way back in the beginning when Adam first sinned against God, the curse that brought death is gone. Gone forever. And there will never be a tear of sadness or sorrow that will moisten our eyes again. It's gone. The redeemed are in heaven with our Redeemer. And all the promises that we believed by faith are now turned into sight. Now, on the subject of what heaven and our new eternal life will be like, the Bible does not tell us as much as we wish it did. It tells us a lot. It tells us enough. But it doesn't tell us everything that we wished it did. I think, though, it tells us all we need to know with the little phrase that is in the beginning of verse 3 when the Bible says, and there shall be no more curse. When you think about it, that's really all we need to know. I'm going to say a lot more about the curse in just a little bit, but if you would just stop and think about that, it's gone. That little statement speaks volumes to what heaven and eternity is going to hold for the people of God. Now, some of what the Bible does tell us about heaven is figurative in language. It is revealed poetically, if you will. It is revealed through picture, if you will. And through the years, people have used their imagination to come up with some strange perceptions of what it's going to be like when we all get to heaven. For instance, much of the painting from the Romantic era, which has influenced our culture and has influenced mankind since the day that they were painted and revealed to the world, much of that shows Christians flitting around with wings on their backs, and they got a harp in their hand, and we've got this pious little smile on our little fat chubby faces. And a lot of folks have the idea that that's what heaven's going to be like. That we're just all going to be up there, we sprout wings and we just flit around and throw spoofle dust all over the place and smile a lot. And we get that from how men have aggrandized and how they have twisted what the Bible does reveal. It's easy to do that. Especially it's easy for sinners to do that. And then it becomes easy to make light of that and turn the whole beautiful scene of heaven into something to ridicule and into something to poke fun at. Now, what I think God is showing us is, through some of these pictures that it gives, is that praise to God, communication between us and God in heaven will be music. And I say that because music can say what speech can never say. Music is more subtle and it's more delicate than speech. Music conveys a much deeper expression than we can use with just words or speech. So if speech or communication or utterance in heaven is to be music, then self-expression will be perfect there. Now, let me give you a comparison contrast that might help you understand what I'm saying. How many times here in life have we been unable to express ourselves with words? We just can't say what we're thinking. And how many times have we, after the fact, have said, man, I wish I had said this. You see, we just can't quite always express ourselves the way we want to. And I think that's what the Bible is referencing. The truth is, folks, there are 1,000 things in every heart that is in this audience this morning that we just do not have the ability to clearly express. I think the picture of us having the harp in heaven is not only that praise to God will echo there, but that finally we will have nothing to hinder us from being able to express all that is in our hearts. And I think that is is what the Bible is saying with some of these pictures that it gives about the saints worshiping God in heaven. You know, let me illustrate. We are here sometimes a little hesitant to say a loud, hearty amen. Come on. You know it's true. I mean, somebody just might look at us. You know what I'm saying? Somebody might look at us and think we're just a little bit out there. So we just sit quietly and, that's a good point. Man, that made sense. But, can't express that. Can't express that. Some of us might look at us a little, sideways. But now think of this, folks. The curse is gone. The flesh is gone. Sin is gone. And once sin is defeated, that's where we are right here in this chapter. Once sin is gone, once Satan is banished to the lake of fire, and once the curse that has been on us since Adam is removed, there will be nothing to hinder us from praising God. And I'm telling you, folks, praise Him we will. You will not care what other people think. When you're standing right here on the edge of eternity and you look over and see the throne and see the King of Kings sitting upon the throne, it won't matter what others think. All you'll be concerned with is what does He think. Now, not all, though, that God reveals about eternity is figurative or is imagery. There are many things in the Bible that God reveals to us about heaven that we must take literally. And I'm telling you, folks, there's a great deal of comfort to be found in those things. For instance, we read right here in our text that in heaven, there will be no temple there. Now, the Jews in the Old Testament had a temple. And then when that temple was built, God showed up and the people came from all over. And that temple represented the presence of the Lord. Ironic thing is, when they got there, they could not go in and see God. There was a curtain there. And only one time a year, one man chosen by God with a blood offering was allowed to go inside into the very presence of God. But here in our text, you and I will have constant access into His presence. That's pretty cool, don't you think? You don't have to buy a ticket. You don't have to stand in line. You just have constant access. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 14, another thing that we need to take literally, He said that we will have a mansion there. Think of that. Our own dwelling place. And it will be yours. It is your individual dwelling place. I don't think that it's a condominium. I don't think it has a shared driveway. I don't think it has a shared bathroom. Hey, guys, we will finally get our own bathroom. Amen. Can I get a witness right there? That's pretty good. An individual mansion. Think of that. Just here, there was a place prepared when we were born, just as here. When we get to heaven, heaven is going to be a prepared place for us. A young couple prepares when they find out they're going to have a little one. And they take the spare room and they paint it. If it's a boy coming, they paint it blue. And if it's a girl coming, they paint it pink. And they hang little curtains and they put little things on the wall and they get little stickers and put them up. And they have a bassinet and they have a changing table and they lose themselves in preparing a place for their new arrival. And my Bible says that my mansion and heaven is a prepared place just for me. Isn't that ironic? So the words that form our text today really bring comfort when they're taken literally. If you take this little phrase, look again at verse 3, the last part of it. It says, and his servants shall serve him. Now I'm going to take that literally. And I want you to think about the words that John penned. And his servants shall serve him. Now, what is suggested by that statement? I want us to think about that for the message this morning. There are just two things that I want you to see. Number one, this might suggest that in heaven, when we get there, in heaven, when we are on the edge of eternity, and we've got nothing but eternity ahead of us, this statement, because that's what this statement's talking about, when we are on the edge of eternity, this might suggest that in heaven, there will be continuity. You say, Pastor, continuity, what are you talking about? What do you mean by that? I mean that we, as believers, what we did here is what we're going to continue to do when we get to heaven. Now, what did we do here? We served him. And when we get to heaven, we're going to serve him throughout eternity. You see, folks, the mark of a true believer here on earth is that he or she is one who serves. Just like our blessed Savior who left the splendor and glory of heaven and came to this earth, came not to be served, but to serve. We are saved so that we too can be a servant of God and serve others. And this phrase suggests to me that when our service here is interrupted by death or by the rapture of the church, it is then to be carried on once we get into his presence in heaven. My dear friend, just think about it. Just think about it. We have gone out. And there are so many examples here I could go on forever. But we have gone out on Saturdays. And we have stood under tents in the hot August sun with a little stick in our hand with a little piece of leather through the end of it. And we have shared the gospel with dozens and dozens of people out in the hot sun. Saturday after Saturday, all through the summer. We have sacrificed. We have gotten up at 4:00 in the afternoon after we had our Sunday lunch after church, and then we sat down after having worked all week long. We sat down on the couch and turned on a football game, and then 5 minutes later, boom, we're asleep. And then somebody shakes us at 4:00, and we get our old tired bodies out of the chair and go wash our old tired faces and comb our old tired hair, and we get our church clothes on, and we come back just so we can sit through choir practice so that we can be a blessing and used of God in the service that evening. And Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, we've done that. We've served. There's been many a Sunday morning where it was freezing cold outside, but you got up and you got in your car and you drove over here and went out in the snow or went out in the cold or went out in the blowing rain and you stuck a key in that old bus and you cranked that thing and you put your long johns on and your boots on and your coat on, your gloves on, and drove that bus all over Carroll County serving the one that redeemed you and saved you from your sin. Do you think we're just going to get to heaven and then not praise the Lord? Do you think we're just going to get to heaven and not serve Him when we get to heaven? My Bible says, and His servants shall serve Him. I'm saying, folks, that what you did here in serving is just going to be continuing on, and you and I will serve Him throughout all eternity. That's what it says. You say, well, Pastor, what are we going to do? I don't know. I don't know what we're going to do. The Bible's not clear on that. But it does say, I'm going to serve Him. I think what it means is, why did we do what we did now? Why did we do that? Because we love Him. That's why. And I think it means that throughout all eternity, we're going to have perfect love. Don't forget, the curse is going to be gone. You with me on that? The day is coming when we will serve with a greater reward. Why is that? Well, Paul said then face to face. Look at what your Bible says in verse 4. And they shall see His what? Face. You know, it's one thing to serve Him now when we can't see Him. Can you imagine when we do see Him? Oh, we're not going to want to do anything but serve Him. It's going to change everything when face to face we see Him. Can you imagine serving with the one you are serving being right there smiling? I mean, you're serving and He's right there. And when you're serving, He's smiling an approving smile at you. The songwriter said, oh, that will be glory for me. When by His grace I shall look on His face, that will be glory for me. I just think, folks, listen, by way of application, I just think this is why we should serve the Lord now with all of our hearts. I mean, you just might as well now go ahead and get practiced up for what you're going to be doing for all eternity, serving Him. You just might as well start serving now. You say, well, Pastor, I don't really know what I should do. There's plenty to be done. Just serve Him. Just find your hole and get in it. Plug that hole up and serve. Because that's what you're going to be doing throughout eternity. I mean, just go ahead and get practiced up. I was watching the baseball game the other night, Detroit and Oakland game, and the pitcher was struggling. It was about the sixth inning. The pitcher was struggling, their starting pitcher, and so they started warming up. It was the final game. Detroit had to win or they were going home, and Oakland had to win or they were going home. I mean, this was it. And so the pitcher was struggling for Detroit, and so they sent word out, and a couple guys jumped up, and one of the guys that jumped up was a starting pitcher. He's won 21 games this year. He's one of their best pitchers. And so he gets up and he starts warming up. Well, they got the camera on him and he's taking the ball. When he first got up, he's taking the ball and he's just tossing it like this. Just a simple little toss. And the guy throws it back to him. He just tosses it. Well, the game's going on. So they go from the bullpen to the game. And then in between pitches, they go back to the bullpen. And they did that for about 5 or 6 minutes. And every time they came back to him, he was getting a little bit more. Just a little more action. Little more action, and then all of a sudden he's getting into it. And then they keep going to the field, keep coming back to the bullpen, and in just a few minutes, the guy's in full stretch, full windup, and he's throwing the ball 95 miles an hour. And then all of a sudden, the captain of the team comes out, the manager. He walks to the mound, he signals to the bullpen, and out comes the starter. Now, folks, they couldn't have just called out there and said, all right, Scherzer, we need you to come in. No, he had to get warmed up. And when he came out and took the ball, he was ready. He performed. He saved the inning for them, and they went on and won the game. But had he not been warmed up, he could not have done the job that was needed for him to do. And you know, I think that we should look at now as just getting warmed up here for the main event that's coming. Folks, this is not the main event. We're in the bullpen right now. But the day is coming when we will be in the game. This is the game. Not back here, not this. No, that's the game. And that day is upon us. The Lord saved us to serve Him now. You serve Him with your mouth. You serve Him with your kindness. You serve Him with your giving and your witness and your testimony and your time and your efforts. Just serve Him, folks. As you prepare for heaven where His servants shall serve Him. But then there's a second thing. This might suggest, number one, continuity. But secondly, this might also suggest that there is a thought of contrast. Continuity, but then secondly, contrast. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? I want you to notice where my text is mentioned. It's mentioned after the great statement about the curse being gone is made. Look at the first part of verse 3. It says, and there shall be no more curse, and His servants shall serve Him. It is made after we are told that the curse of sin has been removed forever. You'll remember in Genesis chapter 3, Adam sinned against God. And when he did, God pronounced a curse upon man, upon woman, upon the devil, and upon the earth. Everything in this world of ours is living under the curse of sin. Everything. And so it is almost as if God is saying, and finally, and at last, His servants shall serve Him. I mean, folks, let's just face the facts. Here in life, our best service is imperfect. I mean, our best right now is imperfect. At best, we are all unprofitable servants, as Jesus said in the parable. Self and the flesh and pride. Inevitably, something gets in the way and it messes up even our best attempts at serving the Lord. Now, folks, it's right here where when you feel that little tug and you say to yourself, is he saying what I think he's saying? Yes, I am. I'm saying that your pride, it can get in your way. I'm saying that your ego, I'm saying that your flesh can stand in your way and keep you from serving the Lord that redeemed your soul. Yes, I'm saying that. I mean, when we get to heaven, self's going to be gone. Ego's going to be gone. Pride's going to be gone. It's all gone. What a contrast. Right now, it keeps us from serving. When we get to heaven, it's going to be gone. What a contrast. Why not live now, shoving it all back, and just serving? Get yourself ready for what's coming. Turn back to chapter 21 for just a minute. John dealt with this. Look at verse 3. He said, just one chapter back, he said, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Why do we have tears? Curse. Because of the curse. People die. People get sick. People sin. People break our hearts. That's why we have tears now. But that's all going to be gone. Read on. He said, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death." Good. I don't have to do another funeral. Amen. "Neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain." Amen right there. Why? Because all the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." Oh, folks, everything that defiles is gone. When we are standing right here and we've got nothing but eternity out in front of us, everything that defiles is gone. Everything that has hindered us, everything that has limited us, everything that has held us back, it's gone. Now let me illustrate. Here, today, last week, the week before that, last year, the year before that, you came in here on a Sunday morning. You sat in your assigned seat. And the choir started singing. And when the choir started singing, listen to me now, did he really say it? Yes, he did. Yep. When the choir started singing, the Holy Spirit of God, whose job is to convict and to draw and to teach, the Holy Spirit of God started convicting your heart. And the Holy Spirit of God whispered in your ear and said, "You know, you ought to be up there in that choir too. I blessed you with a voice. But you didn't do anything about it." Pastor Campbell got up here and said, "We need somebody to do something." And Holy Spirit whispered and said, "You could do that. But you didn't do anything about it." Pastor Campbell got up and announced, "Wednesday night, we're having prayer meeting." And the Holy Spirit said to your heart, "You need to be there. Learn my Bible." But you didn't budge. Why? Why? You see, it's that old curse that has wrapped its ugly tentacles around you. And that old curse is holding you back from serving the Lord now. But once we get to heaven, we will have that curse wiped away. Now, can you imagine how that's going to be? Can you imagine how free you will be in heaven? I wonder if all of those times that you sat in church and were paid a visit by the Holy Spirit as he nudged and as he urged you to get up and do something, I wonder if all that's going to come clouding back to your memory. And I promise you that you will stand there looking at the Savior and you will see him in all of his radiant splendor and glory, and you will say, "Wow, what a contrast it is now with what I see, with what I saw when I was sitting in the Church of the Open Door listening to that old hillbilly preacher rant and rave for 45 minutes. Amen. I'm just saying, some of y'all better listen up. It's time to get with it. I mean, it's time to get serious about living for God. This is not a game that we're playing. You're going to have, when you get there, you're going to have such a desire to serve Him. And if God had not wiped away all the tears from your eyes, you would be weeping over lost opportunities that you let pass you by in a church like this one where all the opportunities are given. Now, let me stop right here. Now, half of you are mad at me. Let me stop right here and explain something. The truth is, I know that some folks are physically unable to do a whole lot for the Lord today. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? I'm talking about age. I'm talking about frailty. I'm talking about illness. I'm talking about disease. And you wish you were able, but the curse of sin has rendered you unable. See, we're all getting older, aren't we? Oh, boy. But now, wait a minute. Think of the contrast. You talk about a difference, boy. You just wait till you get on the edge of eternity and that curse is gone. And those old knees that don't work right now, they're going to work. And those old eyes that don't see very well right now, they're going to work. And all of this is going to be gone. You talk about a contrast, folks. I mean, here in heaven, the curse will be gone. How sweet to so many people sitting right here today are the words that were spoken by our Lord when He said, the Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Man, we got a multitude of people here in our church, and the Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is just weak. They can't. They can't. You know what that means? That means some of you young folks ought to step up and take their place. Truth is, we're all so limited and held down because of the curse of sin that we battle. And folks, God knows this about us. God knows this about us. For David said, He knoweth our frame and knoweth that we are dust. He remembereth that we are dust. Yeah, God knows that some of us are too old now to drive the bus. God knows that some of us are too old now to teach the class. God knows that some of us are too old now to do what we used to do. Where are those folks that are going to step up and take their place? Spirit indeed is willing, but man, the flesh is weak. God understands that. Now, isn't it strange that the older we get and the weaker we get, the more we start thinking and lamenting the fact that when we were younger, we should have done more? I have that conversation with senior citizens all the time. Pastor, I'm sorry that I can't. Listen, brother, sister, I know. I was at that post for you. I know you were. God bless you for it. I just can't do it anymore, Pastor. I know you can't. God bless you. But just think of the day when we stand on the edge of eternity. You see, the day is coming when this old horrible curse of sin will be removed. Gone forever. And we will see things with a clear heart and a clear mind, and we'll be able to serve Him without hindrance. Another neat thing to notice is this. Notice that John tells us in verse 5 that there will be no more night. Now, I don't know about you, but I have gotten to the place where I sometimes think the day is never going to end. I'll get home around 8:30, 9 o'clock, and I'm so tired and weary, I find myself dozing off while I'm eating ice cream. That's bad. I just can't go on. I'm tired. I need to rest. I need a nap. About an 8-9 hour nap. And then the amazing thing is, the alarm will go off in the morning. And when that alarm goes off, I moan and I groan and I don't want to get up. And I say, it can't be time to get up now. But folks, listen, when we get to eternity, we won't need the night. Hallelujah. We won't need the night to rest because these old sin-cursed bodies are going to be changed like unto His glorious eternal body. With motives undefiled, with perfect knowledge, with complete awareness, with unlimited understanding, and with endless zeal. Finally, at last, finally, with the curse gone, His servants shall serve Him. Now here's the message, folks. And hang in there. It's almost over. That's the message. Hang in there. I mean, I can see the end in sight of this terrible curse that has taken so many casualties from among our members. The choir has a song they sing, and the title of the song is, "It's Almost Over." It's almost over. We'll be going home. And I believe we're there. It's almost over. And that's why Paul said, hey, don't get weary in well-doing. Now, just don't get weary in well-doing. It's almost over, so hang in there. It may not be much longer. And His servants shall serve Him.